like to share from the book of Judas or Judah, or in our English translation, the book of Jude, the second last book of the Bible. And I'd like to read from verse 1 onwards. Not all the verses, I'll jump through some verses. Say, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all saints. Right, this was the intent of Jude's writing. He wanted to write about our common salvation, but he felt compelled by the Spirit of God to write something to appeal to all of us to contend for the faith that was given to all of us who are believers. Verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serving as an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire. Verse 11, woe to them, they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. Verse 14, it was also about this that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all the deeds of the ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following after their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who doubt, on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy and with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. And he ends up by this doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. I'd like to entitle this message, Past, Present, and Future. And I'd like to break this into three parts because of the urgency that Jude wrote to the church. The first thing he wants us to know is to contemplate the warnings of the past. All right? Contemplate the warnings of the past. Secondly, to consider yourself the warrior of the present. And finally, to connect with the winner of the past, present, and future. There are six examples that Jude wrote here to contemplate the warnings of the past. The first is the children of Israel, unable to cross over to Canaan, the sin of unbelief. Out of the 2 to 3 million Israelites who left the land of Egypt, only two above the ages of 20 managed to cross over into the Canaan. Who are the two? Only two, right? Joshua and Caleb, right? Joshua and Caleb. It was such a sad picture, isn't it? They were on the verge of touching the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they have experienced the 10 miracles that God gave them in the land of Egypt, of how God delivered them. And the final deliverance was when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, over dry land. And when the Egyptian army pursued after them, the waters came back and completely wiped up the Egyptian army. Yet, at Kadesh Barnea, at the verge of crossing over to the land of promise, they sent 12 spies, and only 2 came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And they told the people, we are able to fight these giants in the land. Yet the other 10 spies say, no, it's impossible. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. How can we fight them? Totally forgotten the miraculous hand of the Lord who delivered them from the land of Egypt, helping them to cross the Red Sea, and forgetting who their God was. It was a case of so near and yet so far. Everybody above the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, perished in that 40 years in the wilderness. Let us be a people of God who will do not draw back in unbelief, but walk in faith and obedience, and be careful lest we fall into the sin of not believing God and what He can do as well. The second group of people, the second warning that God gave us was that of the fallen angels. And the Bible says it was the sin of living their God-ordained position. We are not too clear as to exactly who these angels are, but it's important for Jude to warn us not to abandon our position in Christ. We have been bought with a great, great price, so let us be careful to know who we are in Christ Jesus. You know, in the military, if a soldier is known to abandon his position in a time of war, he can be court-martial and even be executed. Let us be soldiers of Christ, never to be found abandoning our position in Christ. The third warning that Jude wrote was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin of sexual perversion. Sadly, in this day and age, where almost anything goes, let us be a people who fear God and not allow ourselves to be lured by all kinds of sexual fantasies and forget the one who has called us, the one who is holy, and we must also be holy before Him. The fourth warning that Jude gave was Cain. Cain. A sin of pride. Imagine the two brothers offering offerings before the Lord. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. And as the result of that, Cain went down a downward spiral in his life. And actually, the Lord came to Cain. And I don't believe in a judgmental way, but in a way that, like a father approaching the son, to warn him that this is not right before God. God came to Cain when he was angry. His face was downcast. And God said, "Why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you." I don't think God came to Cain to condemn him straight away, but almost like a father who who disciplined his children. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that because we are children of God, God disciplined us because he loved us. And I believe God loved Cain. But because Cain's emotion took the better of him, he went down a downward spiral from pride because his offering was rejected, to anger, to being downcast, to sin, to murder, and finally out of the presence of God. Let us be careful that we do not fall into the sin of pride in our life as well. The fifth thing that God warned was Balaam, the example of Balaam, the sin of greed. All right, there's a Chinese proverb, I think, is that it says, "Xin pu zu, se tun xiang." For those who may not know Chinese well or Mandarin well, it's simply the illustration that the human heart is never satisfied. The human heart is never contented. It's almost like a snake desiring to swallow up an elephant. Sometimes that's the condition of the human heart, isn't it? Never satisfied, wanting more and more and more. How much can you gain in this life? Remember the parable of Jesus when he told about this man who wanted to have more and more harvest to his property and to his position. I said, he'll tear down the old barns and build new ones. And God came to him one night and said, "You fool, don't you know that your soul is required of you this day?" And it's finally gone. In life, we must be careful of the sin of covetousness, of the sin of greed. We must never forget the promise, the covenant that God gave to Abraham. "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." As the people of the covenant, we should not live in fear, but live in the victory and with the understanding that God is our provider because we are God's covenanted people. The final or the sixth sin that God illustrated was the sin of Korah. For this, I'd like us to turn to the book of Numbers, the 16th chapter. Numbers chapter 16. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, and with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men, they assembled themselves together before Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, 'You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, if every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?' When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all the company, 'In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him.'" So you see here a rebellion rising up, not simple folks, but leaders in the land of Israel, rulers in the land of Israel. Four names are mentioned here: Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, the son of Peleth, the gang of four. And verse 25, verse 25. "Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram and the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation saying, 'Depart please from the tents of this wicked one and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins.' So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan and Abiram." All right? You find here that initially there were four men that was listed very clearly: Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. Yet, when the judgment of God came, when God opened up the land and all these people fell in, Only three were mentioned very specifically. One was missing. All right? In verse 24 and verse 27, only Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were mentioned. Yet number 16, verse 1 says four people were mentioned. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. On is missing. What happened? Did On chicken out? Or did On die differently? Well, according to a rabbinic legend, On had a good wife who persuaded On not to rebel against Moses and Aaron. And as a result, he did not die like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Remind me of a story of a new pastor who went to the church and he called for a meeting of the leaders of the church. And then he realized, wow, all the leaders in my church are women. What happened to all the men? Something like what Vinaja went through, right? How come all the missionaries we sent out all ladies? What happened to all the men? Right? So he was faced with this dilemma. There's nothing wrong with women leadership, but he felt that men should rise up to what God has called them. So for the next couple of months, every Sunday he began to preach from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus the 3rd chapter on leadership for men. And at the end of his series of sermon, he challenged the men. Alright, this coming Tuesday, those of you who wants to help lead the church, I'll be here for you. Tuesday night, 7:30, I'll be here. I'll mentor you. I'll disciple you. I'll even train you up personally so that you can rise up to your God-given position to lead with me and the rest of the congregation. Tuesday night came, 7:15 p.m. The pastor was in the chapel praying. Nobody turned up. 7:30, keep on praying, Lord, send some men to help me. Yet, nobody turned up. 7:35, he suddenly heard a car coming down the church driveway. He was elated. And the door opened and in stepped John. The pastor gave John a hug. John, I'm so glad. I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad you're here to help me lead the church. Then John sheepishly looked at the pastor and said, actually, my wife sent me here. It's important that men, we should appreciate our wives who are godly to help us in our ministry. All these men died unnatural death. And all 250 leaders who supported Korah and his rebellion was swallowed up by the earth. Yet this was not all. The very next morning, the whole community went up against Moses and Aaron. And God had to send a plague. And as a result of that, 14,700 people died. Let us be careful how we live before the Lord. Six warnings that the Bible speaks very clearly to warn us that God, even though He's a God of compassion, yet He's a just and holy God. And that is the reason that Jude warns us about the examples of the past. Not only are we to contemplate the warnings of the past, you continue to write to consider ourselves the warrior of the present. Consider yourself the warrior of the present. Verse 20, he says here, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let lead us to eternal life and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others also show mercy with fear, hating even the flesh, the garment stained by the flesh. Few things that Jude wrote to us to tell us how we can be warrior of the present. Firstly, is to build yourself in your most holy faith. Alright? And the way to build ourselves in the faith is to know the Word of God. I'd like to give this illustration of a patient who went to a clinic one day and said, Doctor, I'm very weak, you know. I don't know why. Then the doctor looked at him, yeah, he just looked very feeble, very worn out, very tired looking. And the doctor asked him, when was the last time you took your meal? Oh, you know, doctor, I've been on a water fast, all right, water diet only. I've been only drinking water. And we know the reason from this illustration, what was exactly wrong with this patient. He hasn't been taking food, good food, regular food, food regularly, and as a result of that, he was feeling weak and tired. And that's the illustration, sometimes I fear, for the Church of Jesus Christ, that we do not know the Word of God for ourselves, that we take the Word of God lightly, forgetting that Jesus, what Jesus says, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The second thing that Jude tells us to do is to pray in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to help us in the time of need. When I came to Christ in 1975, I knew that God was real. And soon after that, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I began to pray in other tongues, even as the Lord helped me. And between my living room and my bedroom, there's a wall. And behind that wall, or on that living room, in the hall of that living room, was an idol. And my mother will very religiously every morning pray to the idol, asking God's the idol's blessing upon the children, the family, and all that. And I was behind that door, behind that wall, and I knew that I had to do something. I do not know what to do. And all I did was that, Lord, open the eyes of my mother so that she can see the truth of who God is. And I begin to pray in the Spirit, sometimes praying in tongues, sometimes praying in a vernacular that I understand. And lo and behold, not immediately, months or even a couple of years after that, my mother actually went to the medium. And she asked the medium, you know, I'm worship this idol, and my children, my oldest sister, myself, and even at that time, my younger brother was going to church. You know what to do? I don't feel that peace in my heart. And you know what was the medium's reply? Yeah. Their God is stronger. Remove that God from your house. And that was exactly what he did. All right? Our God is stronger than any other gods. Let's begin to keep ourselves and let the Spirit of God direct our prayers. The third thing is that we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we can keep ourselves in the love of God by doing things that please God. Not only to look into ourselves, but Jude also exhorts us to look out to others, helping others in their faith without compromising ourselves in our walk with God. You know, as I was sharing, at the age of 17, I came to Christ, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And a few weeks after that, the pastor said, we're going to have a baptism class. And those of you who want to be baptized, you have to sign up and come for the class on a weekday evening. So I look at the Bible, yeah. Jesus did command us, those who believe, to be water baptized. I was 17 at that time, so I went to the class, did not tell my mother anything, and one day after Saturday, I came back home and told, Mom, I just been water baptized. Wow. Everything went haywire. All right, she threatened to disown me, forbid me from going to church, told me that she's going to throw away my Bible. And that was probably one of the darkest times in my Christian life. Cannot go to church. No Bible to read. And all I had was the Gospel of John. And I devoured what John wrote about Jesus. And every word he wrote became very personal to me. And the book of John, the 17th chapter, I believe, John says, when Jesus prayed for a disciple, I take it that, yes, Jesus was praying for me as well. And the person who brought me to church, my classmate, She said that she was praying for me. And also, she began to tell me what was happening in the church, what was happening, what was the Sunday's message about, and what the pastor was preaching, and what God was doing in the church and in her life. And after some time, I just sensed the Spirit of God telling me, oh yeah, it's time to ask your mother to allow you to go back to church. And that's exactly what I did. I said, Mom, can I go back to church? She did not say no, so I presume it means yes. So I went happily went back to church. Later I discovered that she didn't throw away my Bible. She hid it under one of the mattresses. Wow, I got my Bible back. And three things that will always keep me and hold it very dearly in my life. The first is the Word of God. The secondly is the fellowship and gathering of God's people coming together to worship. And the third is the encouragement of someone in the faith. This classmate of mine even continued to help me in my growth in Christ and even in my basic military training. I think nowadays, when the recruits go for some training, some field camp during their BMT days, basic military training, the officers encourage parents to write a letter to them. How many of you have done that for your sons? I almost say sons and daughters, or sons, right? Okay, yeah, that's great, all right? You encourage them. Probably the mother write more. I only write a couple of lines to my son only. Yet, this classmate of mine, you know, I went to Tekong in December after Christmas 1976, all right? And in those days in Tekong, as a recruit, we have training sometimes over the weekends, and sometimes, of course, you have extra duties that you have to perform. And there were weeks that I couldn't come to church. Yet, this classmate of mine, without fail, alright, will continue to write to me. Alright? So whenever I missed the weekend service because of training or other duties, I'll receive a letter from her. Alright, and the corporal or sergeant will say, Recruit Chan Chilip, there's a letter for you on a Wednesday. Wow, I'm the only one in the whole company to receive a letter. And it's from this classmate of mine. And of course, this classmate is now my wife, right, for the past 36 years. Okay. Sometimes people do ask me, after almost 23 years, who I'm working full-time in the church. Remember the story I told you about the man was sent by the wife to the pastor. Now I have the answer to tell them. Ask my wife. Some of you know that last year I was discovered with diabetes. And for a period of time, the earlier part after Chinese New Year 2016, I was almost like a drug addict. Not a drug addict, but a sugar addict. I cannot resist sweet drinks. Even in my last trip to Hokkaido in June 2016, I would look for vending machine. All right, in Japan, you find all sorts of vending machine. And I must have my sugar fix. I did not know until things were so bad. I was beginning to lose weight. And on July the 3rd, 2016, it was a communion Sunday. I was serving communion, the first row. The first station, and I was serving communion. And that time, Cynthia Wee was with me, with the wine. And she was merrily walking up and down. And here I was panting. As I was serving, I knew something was wrong with me. I couldn't actually serve communion. That evening, I went home, I called Daniel Teo. Hey, Daniel, you need to get somebody to serve communion for take my place in communion service on Sunday morning. I went to the Ng Teng Fong Hospital, A&E. And I told the nurse who was there, I felt very weak, was even having difficulty breathing, just breathing. She did a blood test for me and said, Mr. Chan, we can't do your reading. I said, what do you mean? Oh, you overshot even the meter's reading. And I was warded for the first time in my life for 4 days and 3 nights in Ng Teng Fong Hospital. You must remember that before I came on full-time, I was working 14 years in a hospital as a medical technologist. So I was on the other side of the bed. Now, wow, everybody is coming to look at me instead of me looking at them. And I would do a battery of tests, blood tests, ECG, treadmill, and after 4 days and three nights, I was finally discharged. But for the first 4 weeks in my life, it was very difficult. Not just for me, but for my wife as well. For the first few weeks, I had to be on insulin jab day and night. I had to jab myself day and night. And there were times that I became hypoglycemic. Because that means my blood sugar probably dropped quite a lot. And I could not even see clearly at times. And there was sudden weakness over my whole body. And it was also a very difficult time for me. Not just for me, but for my wife as well. You know, I hate eating salad. I always tell people, I'm not a cow or a horse. Why serve me salad? Don't you have better things to serve? But there's a motto in my house. That wherever I lead, my wife will follow. And whatever she feeds, I will swallow. And the next thing was exercise. Oh, I hate exercise. I say these feet are not made for running. But now I have to run, or now I have to walk, try to keep that 10,000 steps at least 5 times a week. And I have to carry weights so that I can maintain my weight. Because the four things that I have to be careful, that I have to be, take note is that I'm no longer on insulin jab, just on oral medication, my medication, my weight, my diet, and make sure I take my medication, right? And exercise as well. Okay? The other day, when I went to the polyclinic for my checkup, the nurse looked at my result, alright, on my record. Oh, Mr. Chan, your weight before your diabetes was very nice. In my mind, I said, where got weight? What a nice one. He said, very nice, your weight. I said, what's so nice about my weight? Oh, 888. Oh, you weigh 88.8 kilogram. Oh, very auspicious number. Thank God now I'm about 71 kilogram. I'm feeling much fitter and better. And I sense a new direction in my life as well. My wife also benefited from my diabetes. Because I walk, now she also follows me to walk. And her motto is that not just whatever she feeds, I swallow. Whatever I eat, she always eat less. She must eat less than me. So now she's benefited. Two out of four. She's better now as well. But at the end of this life, what are we going to do with our lives? I'd like us to turn to the book of Joshua, the 14th chapter. This was the time that after years of fighting alongside Joshua, Caleb came to Joshua one day. And he's been fighting battles with Caleb all these years. Remember that when the children of Israel crossed over to Canaan, all those who are 20 years and above all perish in the wilderness. And only those who are under 20, so the maximum age, besides these two old elderly gentlemen, were people who are 60 years and below, okay? 20 plus another 40 years, plus children who are after that. So all those who are after that, who went to the promised land were 60 years and below. So the only two people who are above 60 years old was Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb went to Joshua in Numbers, the 14th chapter. And he stood before Joshua and says, you know, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years. And I fought alongside with you in this land that God has given us for inheritance. And behold, now I am 85 years old. And I'm still as strong today as I was in the day when we left Egypt. And my strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going in and coming out. Therefore, give me this hill country, give me this mountain that the Lord promised me, and will drive the inhabitants out of the land of, as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron, the mountain, to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for inheritance. And the land finally had rest from war. And even as I was contemplating about the life of Caleb, and I was just thinking to myself, all right, at 85 years old, what would that age mean to this age, to this day, and this age in the Singapore context. Now, you must understand that he had very few people to compare, because all those of his age group were all the people of Israel at that time were 60 years and under, because the rest who are older perished in the wilderness, except Caleb and of course Joshua. And at the end of Joshua's life, we know and understand that he died at 110 years old. Alright? So Caleb was 85 years old. So what was his age if the average life at that time was 110? Alright? In Singapore, the average life age of a Singaporean is probably 80 to 82 or even 83, 84. Okay? So I was just thinking some mental calculation. If Caleb was in this life and this age in this time, what would his age be? And just doing some calculation, a question for PSLE. All right, 80, if his age is 110, what would Caleb's life be if it is living today? So you just do a mental calculation, 80 times 85 divided by 110. So that works out to be about 61 years old. Yeah, 61 years old. Not only should we be strong in the spirit, I believe that we should, as much as possible, not just in spirit and soul, but we should be as strong as in our body as well. That's why the reason why I keep myself fit now and knowing that God has more in store for me. You know, at the age of 20, I just wanted to get married and raise fat children. Now I'm approaching 60 years old, or I cannot tell you what my wife's age is because they say don't tell them my age, okay? We just want to get married. We just want our children to get married and help raise fat grandchildren. But probably our perspective has changed quite a lot recently. And especially for my wife Jane, she already submitted a retirement letter last week after teaching for 40 years. No, she's not going to completely get out of the teaching profession. She still intends to teach, but not with the kind of responsibility that she now faces as a senior teacher. She just wants to be an ordinary teacher, teaching in a class, all right? And she still produces good results, all right? I think PSLE results just came out 10 days ago, right? 9 days ago, last 2 Fridays ago. And she still get good results from the class, all right? And she was just telling me, my class of 42. All their maths all got A star. I said, wow, praise the Lord. And it was not the first time that she has that. All right, so she continued teaching, but in a not so taxing capacity. And then we're thinking, what are we going to do with our lives after it's all over? And sometimes I still think in King James Version, all right, if we live for 70 years, some of you mean, what is 70 years? Right? 1 score is 20 years, 70 years is 70 years old. Right? If God give us good health for the next 10 years or so, what are we going to do with our lives? You know, on the first Saturday in February this year, Senior Pastor Daniel was talking to us about charismatic impulse. And on the Saturday service, he strongly emphasized this. It doesn't matter whether you're 17 or 70, God still wants to use you. And he said this twice. And my wife was tearing as the Holy Spirit ministered to her with this word. I thought perhaps, probably senior pastor was reading from his notes. But next morning I was sitting there at 8:30 service and was very attentive to his message. There was no mention of 70 to 70. Probably might be more appropriate for this congregation at the 8:30 service. And I went home and told my wife about this, and she agreed that God was speaking to her through our senior pastor. So we decided, yes, Lord, whatever comes our way, we still want to love you, we still want to serve you. I have a property in Sitia Tropica. It's a town in Johor Bahru. And we say, Lord, you have blessed us with this place. What are we going to do about this place that you have blessed us with? So in purpose in our heart, Lord, we want to let this place be a place where your name will be exalted, where Jesus will be praised. In front of my apartment, there's a Chinese temple. And throughout the day, five times a day, you hear the blaring of prayers. Yet, in this new town, there was no church. Linda Sia connected us with a couple of Johorians. So from October, Sunday, two months ago, we started to have a time of praise and worship, and I shared God's word with those people who were willing to come. All right, thus far, we have a couple of Johorians, a Filipino lady, and even 2 weeks ago, when we had last meeting, we even had a pastor from Melbourne who came to join us as he was passing through. Because for me and my house, for me and my wife, we decided that it's more important that the name of Jesus Christ be exalted. So for two or three times a month on Sunday, we'll be going up there. And after this second service, I'll be going up there because we've got a 3:30 meeting with the people there, a time of worshiping God and exalting the name of Jesus Christ. This is our desire because God wants us to be strong in Him and realize that we are warriors of the present. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, "You are a warrior." All right? You are a warrior. And finally, my final point is found in the last two verses of the book of Jude. He says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now and forever." Always stay connected with the winner of the past, of the present, and of the future. In our lives, whatever we have, we must understand, we must always stay connected to God. I will hear a pen, and I tell you, "Hey, this pen is standing." To me, actually, of course, the pen is standing, you're holding it. Isn't that how God help us and hold us? Without God, where do you think your life and my life will be today? If God is not holding you, like I'm holding this pen up. Even as we look at the universe, of how every planet is in place, how is that possible? Without the understanding that God is holding everything in place. The Bible tells us He's able to keep you from stumbling. And probably that's the Calvinistic part of me thinking, yeah, God is able to hold me from falling. Keep me from stumbling. Hold me from falling. Yet, the Arminian part of me will say, yet, I must keep myself in the love of God. Building myself in the most holy faith. All of us have to do our part. God is able to keep us from falling. God is able to preserve us that we be able to stand before Him. God is able to strengthen us. Yet, like what Jude said, God is also warning us that we must also be careful how we walk before God and how we live our lives before God as well. You know, I don't like to be sent off at the airport, right, when I go for a mission trip or even to any other place. But I love to be received when I come back home to Singapore. There's this story of a missionary who gave up everything and spent many years in the mission field. And one day, he came back home on a ship. And as he was approaching the dock, there was a band playing. Wow, his heart was elated. Wow, the people of my church has come to welcome me back. But to his dismay, he later found out there was this celebrity on the same ship as him. And at the port town, was celebrating this celebrity's return. And in his heart, he prayed to God, "Lord, why nobody is here to receive me
when I come home. And he felt the Spirit of God minister to him. Son, you're not home yet. Son, you're not home yet. As long as we are in this flesh, we are not home yet. Yet with everything that we have, every blessing that God has given us, every talent that God has given us, let's dedicate it to the Lord. As the result of that, this missionary booked the next ship back to the mission field because he knew that he was not home yet. I'd like to invite the music team, the worship team to come back. And even as we contemplate on what was shared this morning, may our hearts also be lifted up before God. Allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. And allow Him to challenge our hearts even as we prepare to meet Him one day. Can we stand together and pray? Father, we ask of you this morning that even as we understand from the book of Jude how he was constrained almost to write a different message of warning to all of us, of challenging us of who we are as warriors in Jesus Christ and how we need to stay connected to the winner, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not of just past, but of the present and of the future. The eternal God. That our vision of Jesus Christ will always be there in our hearts, now and forever.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my
Lord, we thank you for the message that reminds us that we are mere sojourners on a journey on earth. Indeed, Lord, we pray this morning that your desires be our desires, that your vision be our vision, and that your mission remains and will always remain our mission. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands, but as the sermon talk about, Lord, not just us, but we in our household, Lord, from the oldest to the youngest, we commit ourselves afresh into your hands to be used by you to keep working in the field and keep sowing into your kingdom. So, Lord, use us mightily, not for our sake, but for your Son's most precious sake, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.